All the riches. Say all the riches. Contained in God's Word. Who has ever plumbed even one verse of it? And yet one word from God can change your life. One word from God can turn you around. But all the riches, we haven't gotten it yet. And so when we go over these scriptures over and over and over again, don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit shows you something He hadn't even shown me yet. In fact, there's a lot in there that He hadn't shown me. But the Scripture says in 3 John chapter 2, Beloved, who's being addressed here? Beloved. Are you beloved? Oh, beloved of God. Dan just talked about it, didn't he? We're beloved of God. He loves us so much. Beloved, I wish above all things, that could be I pray, I desire, I will, above all things. Say above all things. Right up at the very top is where above all things is, right? You get up above all things, it's at the top, isn't it? And I wish, I pray, I desire, my beloved, I want you, this is my will for you, that you prosper. Say prosper.
Prosper.
That's a nice word, isn't it? Prosper. Did you ever notice that prosper is better than fail?
Yes.
Sounds better, doesn't it? Prosperity sounds a lot better than poverty. I will that you prosper and be in health. God's will. Prosperity and health. Prosperity and health. Above all things, that you prosper like this, even as your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your understanding prospers. It has to come from the inside out. But it deals with both inside and outside, doesn't it? It's amazing how Christian people somehow have been sold a bill of goods to spiritualize everything. I want to tell you that this is the mistake that's happened with Israel. People take the Bible and try to spiritualize or allegorize God's Word. And so when it speaks of Israel, many Christians have come to the place where they think it's just talking about the church. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about Israel. As a matter of fact, the church has no existence apart from Israel. But you know, that's the way we've been taught down through the years, and anti-Semitism has brought this on. And even well-meaning people have fallen for the lies. You'd be amazed how much of what we believe in the mainstream, and I have to throw us in because there are Christians in the mainstream, there are believers, really came right out of 4th century unbelief and anti-Semitism. Holidays to substitute for the feasts of God. Things like that. And so we have to come to the place where we realize that this spiritualization of Scripture, if God doesn't authorize it, if God doesn't say this is just something so you understand it, then you have to take it literally. Are you a literalist? You do well to be a literalist. To take the Word of God literally. And so when it says this here, as it says it, don't try to throw everything back over, as many do, to a spiritual sense. Do I believe in the spiritual prosperity? Well, that's the beginning of all things. But God is concerned above all things about all of it. Inside and outside. Amen? And so we've talked about this scripture over and over and over again. But, you know, I think sometimes when people read Beloved, they don't know who God's speaking to. God's speaking to who? Us. God's speaking to us when He says Beloved. He desires me to be rich and to be in health, to be healthy. He desires that my soul would prosper with His Word, be full of His Word. Do you believe that about you? Is that what you say about you? Say it. Say, it is God's will for me to prosper.
It is God's will for me to prosper.
It is His will for me to be in health.
It is His will
for me to be in health. On Wednesday night, Bob's been leading us in some of the confessions that are written in the back of the Faith and Confession book. And, you know, people who have heard about confession from the outside generally say, oh, no, here we go again. Some of those confession people. Whew. Bad news. Well, I want to tell you something. You want to watch what you criticize. There are results that you can criticize, but you know, realize this right now. In fact, this is a part of desiring life and guarding your tongue from evil. Watch who you criticize. Watch who you judge. You don't know what's gone on in their lives, and you don't know the lies that have been told. And you may be believing one of them. I do know this, that I don't want to be one who criticizes any godly ministry. How about you? It's dangerous. I believe with all my heart that we'll give account for the words that we spoke. Do you believe that? I believe with all my heart that Lashon Hara is one of the most serious offenses, because it is a seed that begins so much of the rest of evil. Say, Lashon Hara, Pastor. You know, what are you talking about? Does sound kind of neat, Lashon. Everybody stick your Lashon out at me. There you go, Tammy's got it. That's your Lashon. Lashon. Hara means the evil. The evil. The evil tongue. And so we need to come to the other side of it. We haven't taught a lot about this, but there is another side of it called Shmirat HaLashon. And that is Shamir, Shamar. Shamar means to keep or to guard. Shamar. So Shmirat, or if you happen to be a Sephardic Jew, you'd say Shmiras. Shmiras. But that means to guard one's tongue. The guarding of the tongue. I believe it's important that we guard our tongue, and if you're going to guard it, does that mean you quit using it? No, you're a speaking spirit. What do we want to speak?
Life.
And you said it. What is life? God's Word is life. In Him is life. In Him is life. So we need to do that. We need to keep saying it, confessing the good things. I'll tell you, as you do it, this is one of the things we've been learning, that the tongue of the righteous is as the pen of a ready writer. And we write those things in our heart as we speak God's Word. We write them. We write them down. They become recorded in us. I've told the story so many times, and some of you undoubtedly have heard it and will say, not again, but you know, there is such power in speaking God's Word and saying God's Word and getting it hidden in your heart. Because you never know when pressure is going to come upon you, and you're not going to be thinking necessarily clearly with the natural mind. Do any of you ever get in a place where your natural mind just kind of shuts down? Huh? Do you? I do. I mean, you know, I get into kind of a place where things are going so fast, I just can't operate. Or, you know, some kind of a painful event where pain begins to take over. Or injury. Or you see something with your eyes that denies everything that has to do with life. And I've told this story that I was helping split logs one day. You're supposed to split logs by putting your hand around the round and set them in. I got in a hurry because my brother-in-law was running a log splitter that went back and forth. Had a butt plate on both ends. And so you had to work fast. You put one here, and then you put one there, and you put one here, and you put one there. And he was going, splitting logs. I mean, this thing worked great. Except for one thing. I reached down to grab one, and I caught the end of it. I was in a hurry. I set it down as the blade came in, and my fingers were between the log and the butt plate. How many of you have heard this story before? How many of you said, oh, no, not again? There it is. Now, the story is not to gross you out, but it crushed my fingers to where, you know, the thing that I could see with my eyes, that thing which we call reality, was extremely negative. Fingers were burst open. One of the fingertips was hanging on by just a piece about that lot big is all left it on there. Now, how many of you know that's pressure? That is extreme pressure. I'll never forget what came out of my mouth. I said, "It's all right. It's going to be fine. By His stripes I was healed. He took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. He sent His word and healed me." Well, you see, what I saw was not what I was saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? What was I saying? The Bible says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it." How many of you know that many of us don't speak what we desire, but we speak what we see? We tell God our problems. We tell the mountain, "No, you're too big to move. You're much too large, mountain. I could never move you." But that's not what the Word says. The Word says, talk to the mountain and tell it to be gone. The Word says, say what you desire when you pray. It's not lying. It's speaking God's Word, which is ultimate truth. Say ultimate truth. It's the truth above all truth. And I'm here to tell you it works. The doctors told me you may never have feeling nor nails on any of those fingers. We're going to sew this one back on, but we don't know how it's going to work. I won't tell you it was pleasant. I don't like getting stitches like that. Actually, stitches weren't near as bad as taking them out of the nail bed. That was a little tough. But I've got nails. All I've got is some scars. Jacob had one of those, didn't he? And you know what? It reminds me of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Speak His word. Say what it says. Be fully persuaded. That's what the Bible says Abraham was. He was fully persuaded that what God had spoken, He would do. Get your expector working. How many of you are expecting? Anybody here expecting? Good. What did you have to say, Colleen?
I just think it's important for everybody to know that not only did He say that when it happened, but He came in the house and He continued to say the same thing. Kept speaking the word. My grandma was there. She was freaked out. My mom wasn't too crazy about it. You know, she doesn't like blood. And, you know, he and I were praying, and they were praying too, but continued all the way to the doctor, in the doctor's office, continuing to say the same thing. It's going to be fine.
That's right.
After the stitches were in, it's going to be healed completely whole. You know, God can use doctors, but this is going to be completely whole. You can't ever stop saying the right thing.
That's right. That's right. You just keep planting the same seeds over and over and over again. I wasn't asking God to do it again. I was saying what God said in His Word was going to be done. And it was done. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think that's the way to do it, don't you? Say what God says. So it's as your soul prospers, what makes your soul prosper? What causes your soul to prosper? The Word. It's Torah. The teaching and instruction of God is what causes our soul to be prosperous. Amen? Our spirit becomes prosperous the moment we become born again. You got a born-again spirit, you got a prosperous spirit. But your soul, on the other hand, doesn't get it right away, does it? It's being saved. You study this out, you'll find out that this is process. From the moment you become born again by the Spirit of God, your soul then, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and yielding yourself, it will become, it's being saved. The soul of you is the mind, will, and emotions. It listens to the world, it acts like the world. It listens to God, it acts like God. Amen? That's the way it works. So that's the way this works. This thing is in our heart. This is where prosperity begins. This is where healing begins, is in your heart. In your heart. You need to get it inside before it'll help you on the outside. You need to see yourself as prosperous. Don't see yourself as a failure. And whatever you do, learn to quit talking failure. Learn to quit talking negatively. I know that many people think that's humility. But it's not humility to contradict God. That's pride. It's the wrong way to go. Don't contradict God. It doesn't make you look better to say something about yourself that negates what He said. If He says you're rich, if He says you're prosperous, then act rich and prosperous. I said it last week, let me say it again this week. If I believe from the Word of God, and I study the Word of God a lot, if I believed from the Word of God that it was God's will for me to be poor, that prosperity was not His will for me, I want you to know that I would do my best to be one of the poorest people you know. That's a fact. If I believe that God didn't want me well, I'd strive to be sick. And I could do a good job at that. But I don't believe it. You can't justify it in the Word of God. The Word of God says He wills above all things that we prosper and be in health. Let it get in your heart. Let it get in your heart. Before it'll get in your accounts, it has to be in your heart. Amen? Now we need to move on. The names of God, we talked about that. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, God who sees. Oh yeah, He sees. He sees. You know, you've never had a flat tire before the Lord knew it was going to happen. Did you ever think of that? You've never had a financial reversal but what the Lord knew it was going to happen. But what you see, what we don't see so many times is because He saw that, He has taken steps to have our ram ready for us with His horns caught in the bramble. Amen? We only read that God told Abraham to take Isaac and to go up on Mount Moriah. But what we know had to happen was God also spoke to a ram. Didn't He? He said, "Hey ram, get up there." God spoke to that ram and that ram went up there. We don't know how God speaks to His animals, but we do know He speaks to them. You ever watch these geese take off around here? Man, how could you doubt but what supernatural power has instituted this thing? Oh, it's instinct, Pastor. Yeah, where'd that come from? Come from God. God told that ram, go up there and get some grass right out of that place, right underneath that bramble there. This guy didn't have these little horns like this. He had these horns. And he got caught. And he was there because God, who sees in advance, provides. Amen? And so we need to understand that. This was Abraham's testimony. God is Yahweh Yireh, God who sees. God told him also, I'm El Shaddai. I am the Almighty, the More Than Enough, the All-Sufficient God. The God who never knows want. There's no poorness in those names, is there? No poorness in God's names. We've also studied what the patriarchs knew about God. Abraham knew a God that made him very rich. We don't think about it too often. I still say that our image of Abraham is this poor desert living guy in a little Coleman tent. Isn't it? Isn't that generally what we've... That's Bible stories that we got when we were in Sunday school. Sitting there in his tent. Listen, he had 318 fighting men living in his household. His tent was tents. Tents. A city. If he had 318 fighting men, how about children, women? How about men that were too old to fight? There may have been 2,000 people living in his household. Who knows? Maybe three. We don't see it that way. God made Abraham very rich. These people were all his charge. He was responsible for them. He fed them. But they took care of his goods. His things. Is it all right to have things? What do you suppose would happen if you ask Abraham, is it okay to have any things? He'd say, oh, God blessed me with many things. And guess what he did? When he got ready to die, he said, that's terrible to talk about getting ready to die. Well, he was 175. 175, you know, you can start thinking about it then, right? Don't be one of these 70, 80 people. Think like God thinks. Long life, that's part of prosperity. Abraham gave it all to Isaac. Now, we don't have all the pictures of what could have happened in the time. There could have been some problems, but Isaac got it all when Abraham left. The Bible says that Abraham set up trust funds for his other sons that he had with Keturah. But unto Isaac, he gave all of his goods and all of his substance. And Isaac, in a time of famine, God told him, stay in Israel, do not go to Egypt. He stayed in a time of famine. What causes famine? And at least what caused famine before days of Africa where neighboring tribes burn one another out? What causes famine?
Drought.
Abraham sowed in the land that same year and reaped 100-fold. There are those that will tell you that just literally means 100 times. And there are others that tell you that in Middle Eastern terminology, that means the very best return. I think it probably is both. Very best. We looked at the blessing. We said that the things that happened to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were because of the blessing. God told Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. That's the promise to Abraham, isn't it? It was a promise to Isaac. It was a promise to Jacob. We saw it in Joseph's life. Joseph went from having great dreams to being a slave. Say, that's as bad as it can get. No, he then went to be a prisoner and lived in a dungeon. But in one day, say one day. In one day, he came out of the dungeon and went into a palace. From the pit to the palace in one day. Think of that. Did God know how to prosper people? Where did that prosperity come from? It came from God, but how did he do it? Through the wealth of the wicked. Abraham received wealth from Egypt. If you read about it early, when he went down into Egypt, when he left, he went with a lot of wealth. He had some wealth before, but after that it said he was very rich. Joseph went down, lived as a slave, and the next day he had the finest chariots, a fine house, the finest robes. Where did he get all of those? From Egypt, the wealth of the sinner was laid up for the just. God told the children of Israel, when you come out of Egypt 400 years from now, he told Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, when you come out with great substance. Did they? How do you always see them when you see them coming out? See, it's good to get your meditator going. Mull these things over. Get it working in your mind. How do you see them coming out? Cecil B. DeMille, where they were limping and barely able to move? Or do you see a victorious host? He brought forth his people with silver and gold and raiment. And how did they get it? How did the children of Israel get it?
By favor.
Favor. Why? Because the Bible says request it of your neighbors. Just go ask them. Have you ever tried that? Just go to your neighbors. I'm going over to Jane and Jeff's place after a while. And I'm going to see if there's anything I want there. No, they're not the wicked. They're not the wicked. But you see, what has to happen is favor has to be from God through men. Have you ever read that scripture that says, give and it shall be given unto you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know what? Up to there, what does it say right after that? Shall men give into your bosom the wealth of the sinner? Brothers and sisters, you need to get this down. And by the way, there's messages on all of these things we've already covered. You can find them online. Go on the web and listen to them and you'll find out. God wants you to have the wealth of the sinner. Now, that doesn't mean you say, well, if God's going to give it to me anyhow, I'll sneak over at night and get me some. Right? That's thievery. No. What it does mean is that we don't know how, but God's going to turn the favor of the world toward us, and somehow or another, just as it was with them, you're going to take their best. You walk in and say, you know, I really do. I've always admired that nice dress you wear. And she said, well, it's yours. Take it. Amen? And then who is that? That's a heathen woman saying that to an Israeli lady. You know, I like that belt and that purse you got with it. And those shoes, those are good too. Well, take them all. Right? Well, it said raiment, didn't it? Gold? Silver? What'd they use the gold and silver for?
Tabernacle.
What?
Tabernacle.
The tabernacle. What did they use it for before the tabernacle? We shouldn't talk about... No, we need to talk about that. It shows you that money and things are not evil inherently, but they can be used wrongly. And so we need to be sure that we don't use the money. And we've asked this question over and over. Can you be rich without being corrupt? If you can't, then we're just going to get away from it quick. But I believe we can be rich without corruption. I believe if we keep our hearts toward God and keep Him in the center, He will be able to use us to set up something that is so wonderful. Things are going to begin to happen. Some of you are going to become known as benefactors. And listen. I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, I can see that coming out of that person and that. No, some of the least here today, some of you that have never, ever prospered, God's getting ready to prosper you. Oh, I'm telling you, something good is about to happen. You listen to this. Something's going to happen, and you're going to become a center. You know, I've known of people that have given people cars. I don't know about you. I have received a couple cars, but they've been from family member. My dad gave me a pickup. It was a 1963 Ford pickup, and I appreciated it. My father-in-law gave us a 1968 Plymouth. I appreciated it. Now, that was back in about 1974 or 5 that these things happened, see. That helps. That helps you get started, doesn't it? That can help a lot. But some of you are going to be giving away cars. I believe it. I believe you're going to be blessing people. Some of you are going to help people save their house. Really? Yeah, all we talk about is, oh, how bad it is. This mortgage crisis, it's horrible. No, some of you are going to be blessed so much you can help people save their home. Who do we look at always? We say, well, it's either got to be welfare, that's government, or maybe if we get a little bit broader minded, we might say, well, the church could do it. But no, I'm talking about you. God's going to help you. He's going to prosper you and give you supplies so that you can distribute and help. Amen? Boy, it takes a different mindset than I've had most of my life. But I believe it's time to come to it. Let's look quickly. We were talking about where this wealth came from. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember Yahweh thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, so that He may establish His covenant. Now, if wealth is what He's giving us to establish His covenant, how could you doubt that it's His will for you to be wealthy? I say, how could you doubt it? Now somebody said, well, this is only nationally. No, it's not just nationally. It's to all of us. It says you've got to remember God. You've got to remember that it wasn't your own hands that did this. It's His covenant which He sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. It's supernatural. It's all supernatural. There's no way of figuring it out. It's supernatural, but it's a sign of the covenant. Amen? It's a sign of the covenant. So does our covenant with God include material blessing? You need to ask that question. You know, when we're sitting in a church like this, most of us can come into some form of agreement. But do you know that the majority, probably the vast majority of Christians, do not believe what we're preaching here today? Somehow this has come out of that same thing, that it's somehow more blessed to be poor. But that's not true. Poorness is not God's will. So if our covenant includes material blessings, then rich must be good. And poor must be bad. Now, it's not sinful It's not sinful to be poor. And if you're poor, I don't want you to feel in any way that you're in a displeasing God. But it's not His perfect will for you. He wants to bring you out of it. He wants to bring you out of it. It's part of His covenant. How many of you think He's still establishing His covenant with the people that trust Him? Absolutely, we believe that, don't we? Well, look at Galatians 3:6, and I'll ask you all to open up to this. Open up to Galatians 3. And I'm going to start as you're opening in the 6th verse that says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." How many of you know that's where righteousness comes from? It has to do with your trust, has to do with faith, it has to do with believing. That's where righteousness comes from. We read that verse out of Genesis, the 15th chapter and the 6th verse, when God has given these promises to Abraham about him being the father of many nations and his seed being as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. Then that's when we read that 6th verse of Genesis 15 where it says, "He believed in the Lord and He counted it to him for righteousness." So that's being quoted in Galatians 3:6. Now the 7th verse says this, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, speaking of a certain group of people, a group of people that are of faith, who are they? Who? Us. Is it just us? No, it's all who are of faith. So that would include those who are what? Doesn't make any difference what their name is. Doesn't make any difference what their tag is. They could be Jews, couldn't they? If they're of faith, or they're of God, aren't they? They're of the seed of faithful Abraham. So let's read what it says about it. "They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Benai Avraham, children of Abraham. "They which believe God are Abraham's children," or seed. And who is that again? Us. It includes us, doesn't it? We're part of that. Do you see yourself as Abraham's seed? Is Abraham, would it be all right for you to say Avraham Avinu, Abraham our father? Would be all right, wouldn't it? That's right, because He is. He is. That's what the Bible says. So He's our, I don't know how many, 47 or 48, maybe even 56 or 55 times great-grandfather. Right? Way back there. We're getting Him back there. We don't know, but the point of the matter is that the covenant does not know generational weakening. Instead, it is the blessing, and it continues just the same. The blessing that was given to Abraham is still intact. It's still here today. It was found in Isaac. It was found in Jacob. It was later found in the children of Israel when they went into the land. What did the Bible say? You shall drink water from wells you didn't dig. And you're going to live in houses you didn't build. And you're going to pick fruit from the vines that you didn't plant. Because God's giving unto them the wealth of the sinner. He's providing it by the covenant. Amen? So here we are now in verse 8, and it says, "And the Scripture," Galatians 3:8, "and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen." Now who does that include? The heathen. Now we don't like to go around saying I am a heathen, right? But you know, the fact is, you were. You were a heathen. And justify means, always when you read justify in the New Testament, for sure, it means to make righteous. I believe it does almost universally throughout all of Scripture. To make righteous. So the Scripture foresaw that God would make the heathen righteous. How? By faith. Through faith. In other words, that same way that Abraham was justified is the way you have to be justified. And because the Scripture foresaw that, the gospel was preached unto Abraham saying, this is the good news, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So the justified heathen includes us too, doesn't it? That's us. It includes us. Verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now here's where we get into trouble. Sometimes we think, yes, we're blessed with him, but it's not the same blessing. No, you need to read it. It's the same blessing. What did God tell Abraham? I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. Does that still go on today? Does God still bless those that bless us? If we are the seed of Abraham and we have the same blessing, well, does the other side go? Does he curse those that curses us? Well, we'll read a little bit about it later. We'll read about it a little bit later here. So we're Abraham's seed. We're the justified heathen. And we're blessed with faithful Abraham with the same blessing. Now listen to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Why are those that are of the works of the law under a curse? What's that? Because they don't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Has anybody ever kept it all? Yeshua. He kept it all. But how about any man that's just born an ordinary birth? No. And so we all were under the curse, weren't we? And anybody that tries to be righteous by what he does is under the curse. Because let me tell you something. Second chances don't go with the law. You break the law, it's broken. You take a nice china plate and put a chip in it, it's broken. It's never the same. It only has its value if some famous person ate out of it, right? Doesn't have any value as china. The law. If you try to be righteous under the law, no, you couldn't do that. We can't do it. Nobody's done it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Who was that? That was us in the past, wasn't it? Because we'd all broke that law, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. By his emunah, by his trust. By his faithfulness. It's the way we live. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith. Now I want to stop for a second because I believe it's important that we take just a moment to discuss this. Is the law not of faith? The Bible says it, but you know, so I don't want, but I want you to rightly divide the word of truth. Some people don't rightly divide the word. The Bible says we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Is the law of faith? Well, as it's being spoken of in this context, absolutely not. Because it's speaking of the law for righteousness. The law to become righteous. Now, the law includes, the Torah includes laws. Do this, don't do this, right? It includes those things. It also includes many, many other instructions. Many, many other instructions. In fact, we believe it includes all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And we know the scripture in Hebrews 10, or Romans 10, verse 17. What does it say? So then now, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, which is God's Torah, which also is law, teaching and instruction. So, for righteousness? No, there's no way. The law is not, as it says here, no man can be justified by the law, because the law is not of faith. Well, what part of the law is not of faith? That part that tries to do to be righteous. And that is brought out again in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Did you know that's the only place it says the law is ended? Just for righteousness. And let me tell you a secret. It never could make It never could make people righteous. But when Yeshua came as our Messiah, He legally ended its dominion for righteousness. No one could do it. It was established years before that none could live by it. Isaiah said, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Left that way, the whole of humanity would have been doomed to hell. Right? But that isn't the way we were left. Because we weren't left trying to be righteous on our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, isn't it? And so as we read on, we find out that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you believe, that's the way you get righteousness. You trust God. You believe Him. Now read what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed. The Messiah has redeemed. What does redeemed mean? What? Paid our price. The fact that it has a re on the front of it, does that have a meaning? What does it mean? Did it again. We belonged to Him by creation, didn't we? But we were sold into sin. But Yeshua redeemed us, bought us back. The Bible says He did it, redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Say, curse of the law. Do you know most people read right through this and don't know that it means anything very good? Oh, it means a lot. It means a lot. The curse of the law. I would just venture to say that there probably are some that could get to this if we ask them the question. But it's very simple. There are three areas where the curse of the law exerts pressure on people. And we find the curse summarized for us in Deuteronomy the 28, starting with verse 15, running through the end of the chapter. We find the curse, don't we? That is the curse of the law. The curse of the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been bought back, repurchased by Yeshua, who hung on a tree, because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what is the curse? Eternal separation from God. That is the most horrible. Eternal separation. The second death. Spiritual death, it's often called. Eternal separation. What other two things? And you read it, if you read through there, you'll see it in every one of the things that God talks about. Other than eternal separation from God, what are the other two things? Reading Deuteronomy 28, I realize it's not open in front of you, but most of you have read it. Slavery, which is poverty, right? It's poverty. If you were wealthy, you wouldn't have to go into slavery, right? What's the other one? Sickness and disease. Those are the three biggies, the three major categories of the curse of the law. And Messiah has redeemed us from those three things, being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us that, verse 14 says, that. How many of you could see that you could write "so that" there and it would not change the meaning? That, so that. He was made to be a curse for us so that the blessing, say the blessing. The blessing. The blessing, not a blessing, but the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, through faith, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Say it. Say, I am.
A
child of Abraham.
Child of Abraham.
I am.
Redeemed.
From the curse of the law.
The curse of the law.
I am redeemed
from
the second death. I will never die. I am redeemed from sickness and disease. I am redeemed from poverty. That's the promise. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's interesting, isn't it? We get all of this redemption, and in addition, and this is where it gets really good, we get the promise of the Spirit. What was the big change in the law that happened in Jeremiah 31:33? That happened in Ezekiel 36:27? What? The law becomes within us. Are we law keepers? I hope you are. I hope you keep the law. You're not a legalist. You're not someone that just keeps it externally. But I would hope, you know, people have said, and in fact the Scripture says and tells us over and over and over again, that law is fulfilled in love. If you love, you keep the whole law. And you know, simple people have taken that and said, well, boy, that makes it easy. Man, I don't have to do much now. I just love. How many of you ever tried to love 24 hours? Huh? I mean 24-hour a day lover. You're loving 24 hours. What's going to happen to you? Man, you're not going to make a move without referring back to the law that's in your heart. Well, see, I can't even decide where I'm going to go, where I'm not going to go. I have to let the Holy Spirit on the inside of me talk to me about this, don't I? Because there's a law. You really love like you're supposed to love, I want you to know something. You don't have to even think about whether you're going to commit adultery. You don't even have to think about whether you're going to bear false witness. Because love can't do it. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you will keep it going. And this is the big change. The Holy Ghost now lives inside. The Spirit of God, His Ruach HaKodesh, is now inside us. Oh, it's revolutionary. It's awesome. It's exciting. Man, I'll tell you, this is better than an Obama speech any day. Amen? Amen. 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 Where's the 80,000, huh? That's all right. I'd rather have the faithful for you. Amen. The blessings of Abraham come, and we receive the promise of the Spirit. We're given the Ruach HaKodesh. Why do you suppose the Spirit's so important in this? It is, isn't it? I mean, this is the key. This is the key. In fact, if we could just get it really clarified and understood, this is where the key of it is. To walk in love is because the Spirit of God, see, how's the Scripture say? And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, that's how we can keep the law, is by love. But listen, it doesn't say then, well, then I can go out, as long as I love, I can move your property marker. Right? I really love you, brother, but tap, 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 tap. I'm going to take over this much of your space. No. You're not going to infringe. You know this area that Yeshua talked about, when He talked about that, that's what He's saying. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I think about it sometimes. He said, it's written, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that for a man to look on a woman with lust in his heart, he hath committed adultery all over. Well, how does love fit into that? Well, I began to meditate on that, and I thought, now think about this for a second. You see some young girl, pretty young girl, a gorgeous thing, and maybe she's not dressed as she should. Can I lust for her if I truly love as God loves? No, I couldn't. I couldn't. I don't even have to stop and think that's somebody's daughter. I have to think, this is God's child. This is God's child. Could I do that? It is written, you shall do no murder. But I say unto you, that if you have anger in your heart towards your brother without a cause, you've murdered him. Now, I know that some of you get really big on without a cause. I've got a cause. But think about what Yeshua said. Because he described it in Matthew 18, didn't he? About our causes. You remember the man that owed $17 million? That's not what it was called there, but somebody figured it up years ago and said he owed about $17 million. And he went to his master and said, I can't pay you. Don't throw me in prison. And the master had compassion on him. The same guy went out and somebody came up that owed him $21. And he didn't have compassion. Was angry with him. See what I'm saying? Murder. What's God saying? It's harder. Listen. Listen to me now. It's harder to walk in love than it is to keep the law. And is totally impossible without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so here's what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. By the way, Jeff, this is not gnosko or epignoso. It's not either one of those. It's eido. Eido in the Greek. Which really talks about understanding. Having understanding. We've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might have understanding of the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why the Holy Spirit's involved in this. You couldn't understand it without Him. He teaches us all things. He brings to our remembrance the things Yeshua said. He guides us into all truth. He shows us things to come. And what do we freely have of God? Somebody tell me what we freely have. Start naming them. Freely have of God. What do we have? What? Healing.
Freedom.
Liberty.
Life.
Prosperity. Cleansing. Sanctification, right? We got that.
Authority.
All of those things freely given us of God. All of those things freely given us. Long life. That's what the Bible says. With long life will I satisfy Him. Show Him my salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Forgiveness. All forgiveness. So we read about those things freely given us of God. These are the things that have come upon, these promises that have come upon us as Gentiles through faith. Verse 15 of Galatians 3 now says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. They try in our courts today, but that's not the way it's supposed to be done. If it's a covenant, it's a covenant. And the way covenants were made was under penalty of death. I say the way covenants were made was under penalty of death. For me to fail to keep my part of the covenant is under penalty of death. Is it today? Yes. Yes. Could God break His covenant? He would cease to exist if He did. He could not. He could not. I mean, everything that is God is faithful. Amen? No man can disannul it. No man can add thereto. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but to one, and to thy seed, which is the Messiah, which is Yeshua, which is Christ. So how do we get in on these promises then? If it's to the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed? There's just one, Jesus. Well, where does that leave us? Henrietta read it this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if any man be... Where? In Christ. Where does it leave us? In the seed. In Christ. We're in Him. Did you know that those words, in Him, in Christ, every time you read them, it's talking about covenant? Those are covenant words. They speak of the covenant of God and everything that is ours because we are in Him. we are in Him. Verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, in the Messiah, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." When did the blessing come? Before the law or after the law? It came before the law, in the law, and after the law. And what he's saying here is the law is not even attempting to disannul the covenant that was given to Abraham. No. Remember what we taught about covenants? Covenants grow. God's covenant. And He takes the covenant and He expands it and it gets better. And finally we have the covenant that's in Yeshua. But you know, all of the benefits. Say all of the benefits. All of the blessings. In fact, except for Christ redeeming us, all of the curse. But He redeemed us from the curse. And all you have to do is stay in Him to stay out of the curse. Can you get back into it? Yeah, but you'd be stupid. Because, you know, if you get in out of the covenant by believing, if you get into the covenant by believing, you could get out of it by not believing, couldn't you? By changing. I think it can happen. I don't like to talk about it, but I think it's possible. I sure do. And so it says, this was before the Sinai giving of the law. I happen to believe Torah started before Sinai. I believe it started with the words God spoke to faithful people. Even clear back at Noah's time. Clear back in Adam's time. Clear back in Eden. Amen? Verse 29 finishes this thing up. It says, if you be the Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs. Say heirs. What's an heir look like? Huh? Like us. It looks just like us. Yes, brother.
I'm an heir.
You're an heir. Yes, you are. We call one another brother, but he's an heir. Amen. And you know what's wonderful about it? We've all been brought into firstborn blessing. Oh, it's wonderful. Because we're in the firstborn. The only begotten. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing's been given to us. Now last week we looked. Well, let me just say this about heirs. When we think of heirs, sometimes we think about all kinds of today's splits and things like that. But we're heirs like Isaac. Inheritors. We inherited the blessing. The same blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, and I will make you a blessing, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who is he talking to? He talked to Abraham, but we've got the blessing now. He's talking to us. Did you ever think that we're here with the gospel for that very reason? That's our purpose for being on the earth, is that the nations of the earth would be blessed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Last week, we looked at Leviticus 26:5. It says, your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. God's talking about what it's going to be like when they get into His land that He's given them. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage will reach to the sowing time. What's He saying? Never run out. You'll never run out. There's no more. Say, no shortages. No shortages. Does God know how to operate things without shortages? How many of you know man can't do it? Man's got shortages. In fact, the whole of our petroleum problems today is not because of the total supply. It's the supply on hand and people's thoughts about it. What people think about it. And somebody just, all you have to do is yell shortage. You don't even have to yell it very loud. And the prices go up. Did you ever notice that? It's the way things work. Ben Bernanke gets up and says something that just anybody can draw on. He doesn't have to say it. It can be veiled. And boy, I mean to tell you, prices rise. But God doesn't know shortage. God doesn't worry about supply and demand. You try to out-demand God's supply. You can't do it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to His power that works in us. So it's impossible to get ahead of his supply. You'll never run out. Listen to this part of this was also in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 says, I'll give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. How do you feel that way about our land here today? Is that, I mean, we're part of the covenant, right? Is the covenant ours? You feel that way? Have peace in our land? You know we do. There aren't many nations on the earth that are like this. Now, there are problems. Don't get me wrong. And the problems are because of sin. They're because of people neglecting the covenants of God. People making wrong choices and laws to go along with them. And they're bringing things on us that shouldn't happen. But listen to this. None shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of your land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. Did you know that's exactly what's going on today? The sword isn't going through our land. Where is the sword today? It's going through Afghanistan. It's going through Iraq. It's getting better, but it's going there. How many of you realize that these people that are saying we should be out of those places are asking for a sword in our land? You know, who is it that's killing our troops in Afghanistan? Or who is it that's killing our troops in Iraq? Killing the Iraqi people. Who is it doing it?
Send people to be here if we weren't fighting them there.
Yes. It's not a well-defined army. It's terrorists. Who is the prince of terrorists? Satan. Is he at work? Yes. And so exactly, I tell you, this was God's perfect plan to take this off of our shores and take it back to the place where it originated.
Yes.
Fight this battle right there. I'm sorry for every young man that dies, but listen, don't be foolish. And don't start being this pseudo-pacifistic nonsense that we hear coming around. You know, that if we just, you know, if we just ignore them and just come back and mind our own business, they won't dare touch us. Ha! Keep covenant with God. That's where your security comes from. No sword will go through your land. Listen, we're going to read next week in Deuteronomy 28. Believe it or not, I was forward enough to think that we might get to Deuteronomy 28 today. But we can't do it. Next week we're going to read from Deuteronomy 28. But I want you, if you have an opportunity, to sit down and begin to read it. Read the whole thing. Read the blessing part a lot, because, you know, if you're standing in God, you've been redeemed from the cursing part. But you'll find out that I'm accurate on what I told you about the three major parts are. But also, take a look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is God reminding His people of everything that He has done just before He sends them into the Promised Land. He's given them an oral history lesson through Moses, and He tells them all that He's done. And He gives them all kinds of re-instructing of the things that He's already told their fathers years ago. When God appeared, He says, when God appeared to you in the mount and spoke to you the whole law. We always think Moses had to go up and get it all and write it down because they hadn't heard it. No, the Bible says they'd heard the whole law. I don't know how quickly they heard it. Maybe God made them hear real quick. But they heard the whole law. But here, Moses is now coming back by God's word. By God's breathing, He is saying to them all of this again, and He's getting them ready for their trip in. And He's talking to them much about blessing, but before they get to the blessing, He gives them all kinds of instructions and reminders about what has gone before. And in the 23rd chapter, He's reminding them of something. He says, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse, this is found in Numbers, turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. I may be wrong. That may be found in Leviticus. Where's Balaam found? Well, you know the story of Balaam. You especially know about his donkey, right? You know about Balaam's donkey. But here's what it's saying. It's saying that God turned the curse into the blessing. You need to get that down. You need to meditate on this. How many of you know there's some cursing going on today? How many of you know there's some that don't have any use for believers today? How many of you know that there's some that would take away all of your rights today? How many of you know that if the ungodly portion of the world had their way, they not only would take away your rights for doing things, they'd take away your right to breathe and live. That's right. And if these terrorists we're talking about were to get into this country, that's exactly what they would want. But the ungodly come from Satan, and Satan goes out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his job. That's what he does. That's the way he does it. So here's the thing that it says. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord thy God loved thee. Does he love you? He called you beloved. Remember? He must love you. He loves you. And God will take the curses today and turn them into blessing. Begin to put your faith forth for that thing. Begin to believe for that. Begin to make that something you talk about. The 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, it leads up. Or see, you're leading up to the 28th chapter. Deuteronomy 24:19 says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. Leave it there. Leave it right there. Well, God, you're wasteful. No, God says, I don't waste. He says, I just make so much you don't need it all. Remember, your threshing goes until the vintage, and the vintage goes until the sowing. You've got enough, but why does he say to leave it? Why leave it? It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. One of these days we're going to take some time and really teach on giving, on first fruits, on tithes. Some people say, oh, tithing's of the law. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but tithing was before the law. Before the law and after the law. Because we know Yeshua talked about tithing. He said, these things ought you to have done, not to have left mercy and love and justice undone. No. Tithing, we're going to talk about that. We're going to get into it. It sounds always self-serving when pastors talk about tithing and giving. But you know, that's not the reason I talk about it. I don't talk about coming to church because I feel like, you know, boy, I'm threatened if not very many people come. You know, I'll have to shut down. You know, if that were the case, we'd have shut down a long time ago. Really. We don't have to because God sees to the supply. He provides. No, I'm not being self-serving when I'm talking about tithing and giving. I am teaching the Word of God because tithing is more than what you write a check and put in a basket. Tithing's worship. Tithing is from the heart. It needs to start with the heart. They first gave themselves to God, the Bible says. Give yourself first. Give your first fruits, your tithing, your living. Leave the abundance that you got over and above what you need in the field. Leave it there. What would have happened to the man that we read about Yeshua talking about? He said this rich man had great riches. He had so much riches he didn't know what to do with it. What did he do? Did he say, I'm going to leave some out in the field? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old granaries, my old barns, and I'm going to build me great big granaries and great big barns. And I'm going to keep all this stuff stored for me. And what did God say? Thou fool. Fool. Why? Because the man said, I'm going to take mine ease. So take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. God said, you fool. Tonight you shall die. Not tomorrow, tonight. Not a few days down the road, not a few years down the road, but today. What was his problem? It was all about him, wasn't it? I believe wealth, and this is just a picture of why God wants us to be prosperous. We'll talk about it next week, but the Bible says you'll lend unto many nations and borrow from none. I believe it's time to move from owing to owning. You believe that?
Yes.
I believe it's time to move from owing to owning. Because you can't lend what you don't own. But it's time for us to start lending it out. Giving it out. Helping people. I believe it's going to happen. Amen? Let's stand together. I really thought I could go further. But we don't want to go further than we have time to do, right? Amen. Father, we love you so much. What a wonder to know that we have eternal life. The life to come. The life that is now. He that hath the Son hath life. But we're also in this world and we're going to see good days. And we commit ourselves right now to begin to speak the right things, to say the right things, to line our lives up with the Word of God so that we might be rich, even very rich. Very rich. But not so that we can just heap things unto ourselves, but so that we can leave it for others and give it. And help others. Teach us to believe you for good things. Teach us to trust you. Lord, especially teach us to do it the right way and never take shortcuts, but to trust you and believe you. We believe the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Father, we know that doesn't mean that in any way we demean the wicked. Rather, our desire is to win the wicked, to win the lost. We praise you today and thank you for your blessing, for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for godly prosperity. Thank you for the Bible teaching us prosperity, and it's being proven to us over and over and over again. We thank you in the name of Yeshua. Lift your hands up to God. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.